So I'm sorry, we're reading from Ephesians 3, verses 1 to 13. And this is where Paul writes to the church in Ephesus, and he reveals that the Word and Jesus came not only for the Jews, but for the Gentiles, for the rest of the world. And he's describing and explaining that in this letter. It's titled, The Mystery of the Gospel Revealed, Ephesians 3, 1 to 13. For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insights into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Of this gospel, I am a minister according to the gifts of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given, to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God, who created all things, so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus, our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. So I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory.
As you know, a week or two ago, Stephen finished preaching on Daniel, and then I think last week from Mark chapter 2, verses 1 to 12. And we were thinking, where do we like to preach in series? And so we're going to begin a series on Romans. So I assume this will go for quite a period of time. But in this case, it'll go from now to sort of around the beginning of December, and then we'll continue it next year. Just around the beginning of December, we'll start looking at Christmas themes, looking at some prophecies from the Old Testament as they point to the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's our intention through most of December. But we thought we'd just start a beginning on Romans, this great epistle of the Apostle Paul. And so this morning I have the privilege of just doing the introduction or the greeting which Paul gives to the churches. The book of Romans is, as you can tell, is the largest of Paul's letters. So Paul's letters are all placed in the New Testament, not in chronological order, but they're placed, the biggest ones at the is Romans, and that goes all the way to the shortest one. So that's how they're placed in the New Testament. So Paul never preached, never established a church in Rome. It's not one of the churches he visited and then wrote a letter to. This is a letter that is there to introduce him to the Roman Christians, and he will soon be among them. So that's the difference. And we're very grateful to God, I think, for the book of Romans. It's, it's got all of Paul's theology in one letter, and it's very clear. It's probably his clearest theological treatise as well. So allow me to begin. Romans 1, verse 1. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, who was descended from David according to the flesh, and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations, including you, who are called to belong to Jesus Christ, to those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. It was quite a few years ago now that I read the book by a guy called Ian Murray. He does a lot of work for Banner of Truth. I think he's even preached here once many, many years ago. And he's an author, and he's Scottish, but he wrote about the beginning of Christianity here in Australia. And so many years ago when I first read that book, I found it really inspiring, because instead of just seeing yourself coming here to Sydney, being a Christian here, you start looking back at the past and you see that you hear about the first Christian leaders here and so on, and how the gospel spread, and the first mission to the Aboriginals and all that kind of thing. So it's one of those books that makes you see your own place in the scheme of God in history. Now, the first chapters of the book revolve around a guy, a pastor called Richard Johnson. So he was the first chaplain that came out with the first fleet in 1788. And he came here to Sydney. And he said these words: "I am not ashamed of the precious gospel of Jesus. I have long since come to the apostles' resolution. Well knowing that whatever doctrine does not tend to humble the sinner and to exalt the Saviour is antichrist." Now, I place this man before you because just in those few lines, you know that this person is a believer. He's a brother in Christ. Why? Because he has elevated Jesus and told us all how much Jesus means to him. As you know, in the children's talk, I was trying to get them to move towards what does Jesus mean for you as a question. And they sort of got close, but not quite there. But we know just by hearing those words that, yes, this man is a fellow believer. Now, Richard Johnson's not as well known as the person that followed him, whose name is Samuel Marsden. And Samuel Marsden is sadly treated in Australian history not very kindly. He was known as the flogging parson or the whipping parson. And there's good reasons as to why that particular situation was placed on him. When he came to New South Wales, the governor here in New South Wales couldn't see enough honest people to be magistrates in the whole colony. From the troops to the convicts, just no honest people around. And so he basically forced Samuel Marsden to be a magistrate, and so all the people that were brought before him in a court of law, and then the punishment at the time was flogging. That was just what it was. And so he did that, but and therefore got the nickname the flogging parson. Sort of a sad story, but his story is amazing. He served in Australia for 45 years, went to New Zealand, brought the gospel there. He had a tragic life, really. His wife was once in a carriage with their young son, and hit a rut, and the son flew out of Mrs. Marsden's arms, hit the ground and died. On another occasion, the person babysitting their child dropped the child into a pot of boiling water, accidentally, I assume, that baby also died, not sure if it's a he or a she. It's a tragic life. But when he died, this is what was said at the eulogy. For nearly 45 years, Australia's second preacher has taught justification by faith, the necessity of regeneration and holiness as indispensable. The message that Samuel Marsden had lived to see established was, in brief, that Christ is all in all to the sinner. So when I think about the first two preachers here in Australia, I think to myself, we're brothers in Christ. That's what I also believe. And even though they have different sort of church background and history, I know that at the core we are brothers because of how they have lifted up Christ and elevated him. That's what binds us together as Christians. When you meet someone, how do you assess them in terms of their Christianity? This is what I usually do in conversation. So we've just been on holidays for a few weeks. You meet people in caravan parks, and sometimes people have a conversation with you. Sometimes you need someone's help. I did get bogged in my travels and needed to be pulled out of the mud. We got rained on and everything turned into a bog. And of course my Verando is not a four-wheel drive. And so anyway, I had to get a bit of help being pulled out. But you know, in those conversations then with people that follow, I always put in things, I can't help myself, I put in things like, at my church, that's what I tend to do. So you sort of throw it out as a bit of bait to see if you get any response. And what usually happens, as you know, is that they pretend you never used the word church, right? But if they were a Christian, you'd know that you would get a response. Oh, I go to church too. Yes, I'm a Christian. But then you wonder about it, because you wonder, well, what kind of Christian are you then? Because a lot of people say, I go to church, but you want to then work out what does Jesus actually mean to you, and what do you think of the Bible? Is it an authoritative part of your life? And that's where you sort of want the conversation to go. Now, often it doesn't, you know, because their church going might have just involved a baptism, a christening, or they got married in a church or something like that. But that's what I want to know. I want to know if they really are my brother or sister in Christ. That's what I want for myself. Well, what Paul does here in his introduction, the beginning of his letter to the Romans, many of whom have only ever heard about him but not met him and certainly were not converted by him, Paul wants to assure them of what is central to his faith, what is central to his life. And it's in that sense that we pick up some of the things I've just mentioned. Paul introduces himself to Jewish Christians, to Gentile Christians, Jew and non-Jew, because the early church was made up of both. And they both would have had questions in their mind about the Apostle Paul. Did Paul have a real regard for the scriptures, the Old Testament scriptures? Or the Gentiles might have said, the non-Jewish people, but aren't we superior to the Jews because we did not reject Jesus? And they did. And they would have questions in their mind, and Paul, in this letter, especially in the introduction, but he builds on it as he goes along, wants to answer those questions so that when he does arrive, that they would actually know him as a person and have confidence that they could accept his teaching. The usual way that Paul would begin a letter is, I, Paul, apostle, a servant of Christ, greet you, God's people in Rome. That's how he would generally introduce his letter. So I just want you to just have a look at the data projector, next slide. So this is how I imagine Paul could have introduced his letter, because he does this in his other letter. I, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God, to all in Rome who are loved by God and called to be his holy people, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. He could have just done that and left out that slice, that hunk in the middle. But you can see that this is quite a long introduction to himself. He wants to assure them about who he is and what he believes and what he holds to be valuable. So if we could just do the next slide, Simon. So I want you just to see there how often he mentions Jesus in those first seven verses, or references Jesus. 8 or 9 times, right? A servant of Christ Jesus. He talks about regarding his son, that's Jesus, son of God, Jesus, his resurrection, an activity that God did in lifting up Jesus from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. Through him, Jesus, his namesake, Jesus' namesake, belong to Jesus Christ, Lord Jesus Christ. Packed with information about Jesus and what Jesus meant to him. You know, he's introducing himself to the church and he's told us so many things about Jesus already, that he's Lord, that he was raised from the dead, that he's both God and man, that Paul's whole apostleship, his faith, is based on his regard for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I've been to a number of conferences and people get questioned on the stage. So, hello, so-and-so minister, famous minister. How many churches have you established? How many people have been converted in your last campaign? And, you know, I've established 8 churches and I've been to 25 different countries, and you know, thousands of people will come to the front, and that's how people could often get introduced, sadly, in the Christian life and in conferences. But how does Paul? Paul doesn't talk about these things. He doesn't talk about how many churches he's established in his introduction about himself. He doesn't talk about how many converts have come about. He just talks about his own personal faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I put it to you that as Christian people, that's what we want to convey to others. We don't want to so much tell people how active you are in a church, or what you're doing for God, but rather the very centre of your existence, that it's Christ, Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for your sins, who was raised to life, who is your Lord and your Saviour. That's what you want to hear from someone else. But that's also what you want to convey to other people. This lets the world know who you are and that you are one of Christ's disciples. Like I said at the beginning, I'd have no trouble recognising Richard Johnson, the first chaplain, as a fellow brother in Christ. They have no trouble in recognising Samuel Marsden as a fellow brother in Christ. But there's a lot of people that claim to be Christians who rarely talk about the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to put up that quote, Simon, from James Montgomery Boyce. Can you just put it up? Thank you. Many of us, at least, those who take time to read a study of Romans or certain other biblical commentaries, are convinced by the truthfulness of Christianity. Perhaps we can even articulate the doctrines of the faith, as Paul does in this letter. But do we love Jesus? Are our thoughts occupied with Jesus? Is he at the forefront? Is he at the centre? Is he the beginning and the end? Terrific quote, isn't it, from James Montgomery Boyce, now passed away. Governor Phillip. Again, I'm just using that Australian Christian Life book as an example of some of the things I read way back. Governor Phillip said to Richard Johnson, he says, when you preach and you've got all those convicts and everybody there, you want to preach about immorality. You want to preach about the fact that, you know, they're sleeping with each other and that they're stealing and that they're bashing each other. You want to really be hard on their activity because they're living a really immoral lifestyle. You have all these convicts and soldiers that have no regard for Christ at all, and Governor Phillip's really worried about the spiritual temperature in the colonies. And Richard Johnson said he couldn't do it. Richard Johnson said that they needed to know Jesus as Lord. He wasn't just interested in changing their behaviour. He wanted to see their hearts change. Now, let me just move on. And maybe we put on the next slide. So we're just going back to our passage again, but I've highlighted a different area. If you're a first century Jew, a Christian, you would have wanted not to know what Paul's attitude was to the Hebrew Bible, the Old Testament. You would have wanted to know that. Did Paul have a regard for the scriptures that they've been brought to know, that they know so well? And so Paul's anticipating the question and he answers it just right here at the beginning in his introduction. So he's told them he loves Jesus. He's told them that he sees Jesus as the Son of God, but also the Son of David. But just read with me what I've highlighted there. Paul says, the gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures regarding his Son, who as to his earthly life was a descendant of David, who through the Spirit of holiness was appointed the Son of God in power. As you go through all of Paul's letters, there's numerous quotes from the Bible, from the Old Testament in Paul's letters. Numerous quotes. But Paul just sets out at the beginning, he's anticipated the question, and he's answered that he has a high regard for scriptures because it reveals Jesus. And he calls it Holy Scriptures. And one of the things that I do as well when I meet someone that claims to be a Christian is I'd actually like to know what their attitude is to the Bible. I've met people that have very little claim to be Christians but have very little regard to the Bible or say it's just a book that sort of illustrates someone's relationship with God, but it's not authoritative. Not authoritative in their lives. But Paul here just tells us that he considers scriptures divine, holy, authoritative in that it points people to Jesus. And you can just imagine Paul opening his Bible and starting at Genesis 3:15, talking about the fall of man into sin and the promise of a saviour, and then going right through the Old Testament and pointing out how the prophets kept pointing to Jesus, talking about Bethlehem or Isaiah 53, the servant of the Lord who would take on our sin. That Paul had a high regard for the Bible. He acknowledged the authority of it. Now, just before I conclude, I just want to ask you these questions as well. When people get to know you as a Christian, do they know in speaking to you that you love the Lord Jesus Christ and see him as your Saviour and Lord, that he is divine, not just a good person, but divine, a fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy? Do people know that when they meet you and you're discussing things? Sometimes it's so safe, you know, I lead GEMS, I lead cadets, I go to a Bible study, I serve coffee at the church, I greet people at the church. We talk about safe kind of topics about church life. But when people get to know you, do they hear for the first time, or in a series as they're getting to know you, do they know about your love for Jesus? Did they get to hear that at all? What you think about the Lord Jesus Christ? Because I suggest to you that Paul's introducing himself to the Romans, who do not know him personally, only heard about him. Paul introduces himself to the Romans by saying what Jesus means to him. And then Paul also lets the Roman Christians know that how he regards the Bible, what he thinks about the Bible, that this is God's word, authoritative in his life. And it forms and captures all his viewpoints. And this is what directs his life. Do you let people know that as well about you? Have you had a conversation like that? Our mission statement goes something about like this, about winning people to Christ and wanting to see people transformed as well, transformed to be like Christ. It's saying that we as a church want Jesus to be first and foremost. We want to highlight him, and we can only do that as we go out into our own worlds, universities or schools, workplaces, neighbourhoods, and let people know about what's really important to us. And then in any conversation we have, to say that what forms my world and life view is not what the world tells me, but rather what the Bible tells me. There you see the Bible as authoritative, pointing to Jesus, and through God's word we live our life to his glory. So when I go on my own little fishing expeditions, and I don't fish with a rod because I'm very unsuccessful, I want to know that about the people I meet. I want to know what their Christianity involves, and also want to know what the Bible means to them. And I suggest that for someone meeting me for the first time, getting to know me, that they also should be doing something similar. What does Jesus mean? What does the Bible mean to you as well? Paul does that It's quite a long introduction for Paul, but he does that so that when he actually visits the Roman church, they'd have no doubts about him and he would be able to teach and encourage them. Amen.